Good morning. It's good to see everyone here this morning, and we appreciate your attendance, especially if you're visiting with us this morning. And as was announced before, our regular gospel preachers are not here this morning, and I'm not a gospel preacher. I'm happy to be up here and happy to do what I can to spread God's word, but my desire this morning is to present God's word accurately in a manner that's pleasing unto Him. I hope you will overlook my shortcomings and concentrate on His word and the power of His word. Let's always remember as we study God's word that as we learn in the scriptures that this is the inspired word of God, inspired meaning God breathed. Which, if you really stop and think about that, that's a pretty awe-striking, awesome thought to think that these are the words that God has breathed. And I hope that after I sat down, my little joke about people leaving, that was just a little relief. I hope nobody was offended by that, because I take this very seriously, and realize the awesome responsibility that we as preachers and teachers have, and hope that was not offensive to anyone. It certainly wouldn't meant that I was taking anything lightly. So if you would this morning, would you turn to Luke 16, 19 through 31? Many are familiar with that passage, being the rich man and Lazarus. Luke chapter 16, starting in verse 19. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus even evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you, therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house. For I have five brothers, that he may testify them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not fear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. We see here in this passage, there's several lessons we can receive out of this. Now, there's some people I've heard comments about this simply being a parable, and whether this is actually happened or not is not really that important. The point we're talking about this morning, I think it's more than a parable. I think it's an actual event personally. But even if it is a parable, then it is profitable for us. It's important to remember that in order for a parable to teach the truth, it must be based on the truth. We can garner several lessons from this passage. We can find out what happens after death. We learn the responsibility of abundance, helping our neighbors. We've learned that our social and our financial status on earth means nothing in eternity. And when someone leaves this life, whether they be in a saved or a lost condition, they want their loved ones to be told the truth. The rich man was in torments, and he wanted his loved ones to know the truth and to be warned about torments. The subject of our lesson this morning is the sufficiency of the gospel. As we go through our lives, we all witness these mega churches and these large churches here and elsewhere that carry the name of Church of Christ. And it's easy for us, it's easy for any of us to start wondering if God needs a little help. Do we need to do things a little bit different? Do we need to help him a little bit? So please note that the rich man desires and suggests that Abraham caused Lazarus to be resurrected and to go back and warn his brothers. Verse 29, we can see Abraham said to him, "They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them." What did he mean that they have Moses and the prophets? Moses and the prophets weren't, they didn't live at the same time, did they? They had the writings of Moses and the prophets. They had the Word of God. Let them count on the Word of God. Let them depend on the Word of God and follow the Word of God. The rich man didn't believe. In verse 30, he said, No, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. He wanted a miracle, didn't he? They had God's word, but he wanted a miracle. He thought that might work. And then verse 31, but he said, if they did not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded if one rise from the dead. We have accounts in the Bible where those who did were alive during Jesus' time, even though he was resurrected, they still didn't accept him, did they? They still turned away from him. So how could Abraham be so sure that they wouldn't believe? Acts 1 and verse 3, just like I stated, Jesus presented himself with many infallible proofs, and later in Acts it's revealed that many did not believe him. Many today think it takes more than teachings and the pattern revealed in the Bible in order to reach more people. We need to reach more people. And we do need to strive to reach more people. But how do we do that? Is it things that we devise, inventions that we devise, that would help us to reach more people? I say no. In Isaiah 55 and 11, it says, God's word will accomplish what he intends for it to accomplish. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God's word is what we need, and we need to stick to God's word. God's word does not need us to supplement it. We may think that God needs our assistance. There, while we're in Isaiah, look at Isaiah 55 and verses 8 and 9. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Let's look at what God's word will do. Number one, it will draw people to Jesus. All of us want that, don't we? All of us want to draw more people to Jesus. All of us in the church, and probably in churches throughout this town and throughout this country, we'd like to draw more people in. In John 6 and 44, it says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up in the last day. So everyone who comes to Jesus will do so because God draws them. And in verse 45, and it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Through his word, not some magic, mysterious happening. We didn't have the Holy Ghost that takes over our body, or we have some magic, mysterious thing that happens that teaches us and convicts us and convinces us to obey the gospel. It's God's word that does that. Through His word, we are saved. We see in this passage the scene of the feeding of the 5,000. Many were carnal-minded and looking for loaves and fishes and not the bread of life, and rejected Jesus. In verse 45, where it says, "It is written in the prophets," that's referring to Isaiah 2 and all the nations. It says, all the nations, let me just read Isaiah 2 and verse 2. "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come and let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and he shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the words of the Lord from Jerusalem.'" You can see there where all the nations will be drawn to it. That's talking about in Acts 2, the day of Pentecost, which we've read and studied. John 6 said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them." How? Through teaching them. He says you can find in the prophets how he is going to teach them. How? When he hears the word of God. Not through devices of man, but through God's word. God's word will draw men to Christ. Do we believe it? Do we trust it? Do we have faith in it? I say that there are many that don't. Many of these churches that don't have the faith. They don't have the confidence. They don't believe it. So they're assisting God. They're adding to. What you say, what you talk to some of them, and you try to teach them the truth. And they say, "Well, what does it hurt?" Well, it's not authorized. And most of them don't even know what you mean when you say authorized, which is rather sad. It's not authorized. Well, why would God care? Well, do you think Nadab and Abihu felt the same way about the fire? The strange fire that was offered? We all know what happened to them. The man who was put to death for picking up sticks on the Sabbath? Picking up sticks? You must be kidding me. You mean we have to, God is that strict? In Psalms 43 and 3, the psalmist speaks of the power of God's word. He says, "Oh, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your tabernacle." Referring there to the church, the body of Christ. "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Your word is. God's word is. Psalms 119 and 105. How are men going to be drawn to the body of Christ? Through God's word. 2 Thessalonians 2 and 14. "To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." Yes, we must do our part. We must let our light shine. We must invite them and introduce them to God's word. But what is going to convict them? What is going to convince them? God's word is. Not us providing entertainment or activities. We can't use carnal things to draw men to spiritual life. God's word has the power to call men and is sufficient to convert them from sinner to saint into the kingdom of Christ. Romans 1:16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel for the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek." Think back on when we obeyed the gospel. What convinced us to obey the gospel? Did we just have a good feeling about it? Now, I'm not saying that we weren't all touched and felt like that we needed to. But why did we obey the gospel? We obeyed the gospel because we realized that God loved us. And he sent his son to die on the cross for us. And that was a commandment that we had. We needed to be baptized for the remission of our sins, didn't we? I was impressed. I was a young man. I didn't grow up in the church, and I was baptized right back here in my early 20s. After much study and much thought and much, once I got past my pride that, you know, I was raised in a Christian church and it's good enough for my mom and my grandma, and then it's good enough for me, and you don't need to be telling me that my baptism wasn't for the remission of my sins. I didn't know why I was baptized when I was 12 or 13 years old. But after I got over the macho man attitude and I gave it some serious thought, I thought, you know, God sent his only begotten son and he died on the cross. And he was raised again on the third day. For me, he sacrificed for me. But did that just appear in a vision? No. I studied that. The preacher that was here at that time, I don't know how many hours he spent. We talked book, chapter, and verse. It wasn't something that somebody felt. There's something that he thought needed to be done. It was God's word. It was the word that convicted us. It convicted me. I'm sure it did you too. The word of God is sufficient also to edify us. Paul speaking to the elders in Acts 20. The elders at Ephesus, excuse me. Acts 20 and verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. And down in verse 30, also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw you away from the disciples. I'm sorry, verse 32. So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Build us up. Edification is to build up, to make steady. God's word has the ability to edify us. It does edify us. In Isaiah 55 and 11, God's word will accomplish what he's intended. Once again, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it will prosper in the thing for which I sent it. God sent his word to teach, to convert, and to strengthen or to edify. 1 Peter 2 and 2, as newborn babes desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. How do we grow? How are we edified? By the pure milk of the word. 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. What is? Scripture is. God's word. God has the power to salvation. What if we're not edified? Whose fault is that? It's our fault, isn't it? God's word is not a magical button. It's not some kind of a spiritual dialysis. Once we enter this place of worship, and we sit here, we're not going to be edified by some kind of osmosis. We have to work at it. We have to study. We have to do our part. It says in Matthew 17, 21 through 26, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, 'Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness.' Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house. It did not fall, for it was founded on the rock." This is a parable that Jesus is talking about. And how we build our houses. We build it on a rock. What is our rock? It's God's word, isn't it? We must be hearers, but not only hearers, but doers as well. God's word is sufficient, and all we need to do is preach and teach. If we start doubting God's plan, we should read and thinking that God needs our help. Maybe he just doesn't quite understand. We do. What did we say? What did we read in Isaiah 55? "My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. The heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." The rich man thought something more was needed in order to teach his brothers, didn't he? Are we looking for more than just God's word? Do we accept God's word? Are we willing to hold fast to God's word and realize the power that it has? So you ask, well, if all it takes is God's word, then why aren't more people here? We can read in Matthew 13, 14, and 15, "And in them the prophecy Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, 'Hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull.'" There's some people that just aren't going to hear. Some people that just aren't going to heed. As Christians, we must do our part. We must let our light shine. We must share the word of God. But we have to understand that it's God's word that will convert these people. Matthew 13 and 19, "Some with hard hearts, and when anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches away that what was sown in his heart. This is he who received seed by the wayside. Some won't do his will if they hear it, because they seek glory for themselves." They're not seeking the will of God. In John 7 and verse 18, "He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him." Let's go back up one verse, though. Let's go back up one verse. If anyone wills to do his will, anyone wills to do God's will, he shall know concerning the doctrine, whether it's from God or whether I speak by my own authority. If we have the right attitude, we're going to understand, aren't we? We will to do his will and not our will. The word, we will understand the word. We will understand his doctrine. We will accept it. Some just aren't spiritually minded people. John chapter 6. Referred to that a minute ago. John chapter 6. And in verse 60. Starting in verse 60. "Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a hard saying. Who can understand it?' Then Jesus knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, and he said to them, 'Does this offend you? What then if I should see the Son of Man ascend where he was before. Is the Spirit who gave life, the flesh profits nothing. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I said to you that no one could come to me unless he has been granted to him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. They just weren't spiritually minded. They were carnally minded. And we read in the Bible that some people are just like that. Some people are carnal minded people. So it not only takes the gospel, but it takes a person with an honest heart. Romans 8 and 5 says the carnal minded not interested in the gospel of Christ. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. The Word of God has the power to save, but only those who choose to obey His Word and only His Word. As we know in Acts 2, many souls were saved through obedience. And then later in Acts 7, listeners gnashed their teeth at the preacher and stoned him. So that we're going to see different reactions to God's word. I'll never forget a gospel preacher at a meeting when I first moved to Wichita Falls, saying that's really stuck with me. He said, God is for you and the devil's against you, and you've got the deciding vote. Now, God gives us everything that we need. We will not be tempted beyond what we're able to withstand. So we have the power, but it's entirely up to us. We cannot control the response of those that we try to teach, but we can preach and teach the word, and it's up to them to obey. Many people today think there are not enough people obeying God's word. So as I've said, kind of the theme of this, they want to help God. They don't think the gospel is sufficient. They don't believe that the gospel is sufficient. They lack the faith in His word. They want miracles. They want a lot of stuff. They think if we just had some miracles, what do we know about? That's what the rich man wanted here. He desired that a miracle, so his family would obey, much like the Jews in 1 Corinthians 1 and 22. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. Paul here says, starting in verse 21, For since the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign, and Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Paul didn't pull any punches here. He didn't pull any punches here, just like we shouldn't. We see here that the Jews were requesting a miracle. And then in Matthew 12, Jesus had performed many miracles, and they still wanted another miracle. They didn't want a miracle. They wanted a trick. They wanted to be entertained, like many people today, like many people that are looking for more than just God's word. They're looking for a church to entertain and to help them raise their children. And that's not God's way. And we should be careful not to fall into that. Jesus didn't use miracles to draw people in. He used miracles to confirm His word. That's what He used miracles for. And miracles have ceased at this point. It says in Mark 16 and 20, and they went and preached everywhere, and the Lord working with them and confirmed the word through the accompanying signs. These men spoke by inspiration of God and used miracles to confirm it. No Bibles to preach back then. Well, Bible's for people to follow. So as they were preaching, the miracles were there to confirm that they were by the authority of God. We have God's word. Miracles are not needed anymore. Many people want an eloquent speaker with funny and interesting stories and a feel-good message. Do you guys ever listen to some of these evangelists on TV? They don't say anything. If you really stop and listen to them, it's just a feel-good message. But they have thousands, tens of thousands of people, look like to me, sitting up there in their audience or putting on a show. How was Paul? How was Paul? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 5, "And I, brethren, when I come to you, did not come with excellence of speech or wisdom declaring to you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." That's Paul. No greater preacher, except maybe Christ himself, than Paul. He wasn't worried about how he spoke. He wasn't trying to be built up. He was trying to deliver the word of God. Many want more excitement. They want more entertainment. I started to say I'm not worried about those people. I am worried about those people. But we should be worried about what we fall into here. We haven't had a problem with that. But I'm telling you, there's churches, there's sound churches all over the country. They're being inundated with this. And these people are finding their way into these churches. And we need to beware. We need to be careful. We need to take heed that these things, that we could fall subject to these at any time. We need to be ready to stand for the truth. Let us stand for God's word. We have a pattern. We know what the pattern is, what God expects of us. It's not difficult. It's simple. Didn't say it was easy, but I said it was simple. But it affects our life in eternity. Just like the rich man realized that it was going to affect him. He was in torments. He wanted to do whatever, but he had the wrong idea, like so many people today. He says, "Send them a sign. They need to see a miracle. Lazarus needs to be raised from the dead." What does Abraham say? They've got Moses and the prophets. It's like us. We've got God's word. We've got God's word. I appreciate your patience here this morning. This has not been a lesson on what it takes to be saved. But if you've heard God's word and you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you're ready to make that confession. You're ready to repent, confess your sins, and be baptized. If you haven't been baptized for the remission of your sins, come forward. Come forward when we sing. You don't know how many chances you'll have. None of us know. None of us know. I could fall over dead right now. So if I'm not prepared, I need to get prepared. Whether I haven't been baptized or whether I have sins of a public nature that need to be confessed of and asked for forgiveness in front of this congregation. Please don't hesitate to come forward. We'll do what we can to. We'll pray for you. Or if you need to be baptized, we'll see to it. If you're ready to be baptized, we'll baptize you. Let's remember that the Word of God is the power into salvation, not us. If you're subject to the invitation today, if you'll come forward while we stand and sing the closing prayer, the prayer or the song of invitation at this time, please. Ready?